and Tyler on these in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. And those of you that were in Bible study, you just had to, which was a big part of you, I know, but it won't hurt us to go over it again, because it's good understanding. And I'm actually borrowing from this scriptural setting, but because I know it applies to us down here, but it also, in the setting here, the context of it, it applies to the end of the 1,000 years, when the resurrection of the unjust takes place. In verse 11 of Revelation 20, it said, "I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no more place for them." I think when the earth is full of God, the earthly and sensual things will pass away, and also first heaven. You're gonna, you know, just like in the early church after the day of Pentecost, second heaven was the predominant heavenly condition, even though the outer court was there. But I think it's even interesting in the fourth chapter of the book of Revelations how John saw the throne of God, and he saw fire and brimstone proceeding forth out of the throne of God, which is it. That's second heaven. That's the holy place, and there was judgment. That meant judgment. That there was judgment that came out of that proceeds out of second heaven. It's a place of judgment. And he saw before the throne a sea of glass, which is a picture of the laver. The brazen sea was the laver that Solomon built, but it doesn't show the brazen altar. It doesn't go into any more detail. It just shows that there was a laver, and that just helps you to see that the laver is a type of it's a picture of the Pentecostal experience, that they started out right there. They had faith, and of course they had to repent of their sins, but they were immediately receiving knowledge, temperance, and patience. They moved right into the laver. They weren't a need to go back into the brazen altar. I mean, that is a part of it, that you have to remain in a repentance, but it just shows that there was a higher place, where down here we're still living in a place where people are they're spending more time in the brazen altar than they are in the laver. Anyway, it says in verse 12, "And I saw the dead." Now, this is talking about at the end of the 1,000 years, when the dead resurrects. "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works." And then it says, "Death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. This is second death." Now, let's back up a little bit to get a better picture of this and get a better understanding. And let's just start in the first chapter of Revelation 20. This is always seemingly interesting to the saints of God, and it is to the ministry too. It said, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And this here is a picture of Jesus having the key to the bottomless pit. In other words, God has the keys of the Word of God, and he's not coming down out of heaven literally, but he's coming to the church and giving the power to the church and to those that are called to make the bride of Christ, which is you and I. God's calling every one of us. Our message in this body is the bride of Jesus Christ. And the Lord has a chain in his hand. And he lays hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Here again is those four different categories of evil, wickedness. It started out in the garden as a serpent. That is your fleshly nature. It's your carnal nature. If you give over to your own will and your own desires, that's like a serpent that's working in your very being. It's subtle. It's sneaky. It doesn't want to be caught out in the light. A snake, if you come up on a snake, it'll sneak under a rock or back into the grass. A snake doesn't want to be revealed. And we have a nature like that, the fleshly nature of man. The fallen condition of man doesn't want to be his sins revealed. He doesn't want to be condemned. But when you give over to the flesh, that's the spirit of the world. When you give over and you don't try to overcome that, you're not obeying the Word of God, the spirit of the devil, which is in the world, is working. And if you give over to the world, the devil is ruling in your life. That's the spirit of evil. And I've talked on this in a few services in general meetings lately. But I just told the brother, and I said, oh, it doesn't matter what you believe on the devil. All of us agree that if he works in us. Only way the devil, whatever you believe on the devil, only way the devil can work, it's got to work through a man. It's got to work through men. And so no matter what you believe on it, you've got to realize it works through the minds of men. And so they're mostly just home folk here today, but I just don't see a literal, it's been revealed to me. There's nowhere in heaven where you can show an angel ever got kicked out of heaven, like the religious world teaches. You could read the 14th chapter of Isaiah to see Lucifer, but it clearly tells you Lucifer is the king of Babylon. And God was judging Nebuchadnezzar when he removed him from a lofty place. He was a lofty, high, influential king that had a greater righteousness than named Israel. That's why God put Israel under his rule, to punish them and get them turned back to him. But finally, when Nebuchadnezzar took all the credit, and he was so powerful that it wasn't God, well, God finally struck him down, didn't he? He went out, he lost his mind and went out and ate grass in the field. He grew toenails and fingernails long like an animal. God put him for 7 years out in the wild with a lost mind and judged him. And he cast him out of that heavenly place, that high influential place he was in. It even says there in the 14th chapter of Isaiah, the people will look upon thee and say, lo, is this the man that did shake the world? It clearly shows Lucifer. If you have any kind of a mind to understand the scriptures, you have to admit the only place Lucifer is mentioned in the Bible, which is one place in Isaiah 14, that it's clearly talking about a man, the king of Babylon. So no matter what you believe on the devil on that, you've got to leave Lucifer out of it. He's not a literal devil. He was the king of Babylon. But I'm just showing that there's different categories of evil, how it works. And the devil here it's used interchangeably. When you get over in the New Testament, it's dealt with as Satan mostly in the Bible. And the reason it is because God's only dealing with Israel. He's only dealing with Israel and in a religious spirit that they had. But when he began in the New Testament, when he began to deal with the Gentiles, he's dealing with the whole world. And the world, the effect of the world, not just false religion, but the worldly, ungodly, that had such an effect on the Gentiles, had to be dealt with. And so, then Satan is, I think, has more to do with religion. It's a spirit of religion that works. Anyway, he binds this and bound him 1,000 years. All four of those categories gets bound during 1,000 years. How? God's righteousness. God is going to have a bride, and Jesus is going to have a bride, and they're going to rule with him for 1,000 years, and they are going to bind wickedness on the earth. The word of God and the power of God is going to be unleashed. God's going to give the power to the church and the bride, and Jesus is going to bind wickedness on this earth. and that's going to shut up wickedness and evil. The serpent isn't going to be able to work because there's going to be enough of the righteous word of God preached that's going to condemn even the works of the serpent. And the devil, the ungodly world, is going to be arrested. You know, I like to use the illustration like when I was a child. I grew up in southeastern Oklahoma as a little boy, and I'm sure it was probably the same here in Little Rock. You couldn't buy alcoholic beverages back in the 50s or the 60s. Was it that way here? It was a dry county where I lived. Almost all the counties in Oklahoma was dry. You couldn't buy liquor nowhere, except you had to find somebody with a still that was making white lightning somewhere. They called it hooch. And you have to have, some of you young people never heard of hooch. When you hear old people talking about hooch, they're talking about whiskey. And drinking alcoholic beverages that's generally was made in a still. Or they called it white lightning. There used to be a song about that. Ooh, white lightning. I said in a song. Well, it looked like water, but I'll guarantee you if you ever drank any of it, it felt like fire when it went down. And that you're right if you're thinking you just told us that you've took a sip of it. I have, because I had kin folks that drank some of it. And I got a sip of it. I never did drink very much of it. Now I just got a little sip, but it was burned all the way down. I didn't ever drink enough of it for it to get me drunk, but I can tell you this, it wouldn't take much. But what I'm saying is that there was righteousness preached in the earth at one time right here in America that arrested sin. You know. You never heard a woman cussing like you hear today, just out in public. You never heard that. And if a man cussed in front of a woman, he would be shamed. I can remember that. And I've told that here before, how an old man one time, my mother took us boys into a washer terrier. I don't remember why. I guess evidently our washing machine broke down. We had one of those wringer washing machines. They washed, you know, but I remember her taking us to this washeteria, and it was a fancy washeteria because it had, you know, I remember going into washeterias where they had them crank wringers where you washed your clothes and then you took them out and you wrung them through this wringer and then you took them. Most of the time we didn't have the money for a dryer, so we had to take them home, hang them out. But this one had an electric wringer. I got my finger hung in it, so I know it was electric. And, you know, it's just hard for kids to see them rollers going without touching it. It's a bad news if you did. But when we went in this washeteria, this old man was sitting there and another man, and he said a cuss word. I don't remember what it was, but I remember him doing it. But when my mother walked by, I remember him looking down and said, "Ma'am, I'm sorry, I didn't see you." He was shamed for saying a curse word in front of a woman. And that was just planted. You know, it was just, you just didn't curse out in public and say things like that. There was enough righteousness in this country. Well, I just like to use that as an example of how you couldn't buy alcoholic beverages because there was enough righteous laws that enough people voted it out that you couldn't sell liquor. They knew it was sinful. They knew it was wrong. They knew what it did to people. And, you know, I remember when I moved to Texas, that was the first place I ever lived where you could buy liquor right in a stop-and-go or, right in a store. Why, you always had to go into a liquor store. Was it in Missouri when we moved there? Okay. Yeah, that's right. When we moved from Texas to Missouri, that's where they just had it right in, you know, a convenience store. You go buy gas, go inside, you could buy liquor right in there where you bought a Coca-Cola. But I was always raised, you had to go into a liquor store, and you had to be a certain age to go in there. And unless you had you had an adult taking you, you was with, but you still couldn't buy anything that was in there. I can remember when you had to be of age to buy cigarettes. I don't know if they got that law back now. I think they do, don't they? But see, because they made such a big deal out of it being so unhealthy. But that ain't why they had a law you couldn't buy cigarettes back then. Is because it was a bad habit and their churches preached against it. They didn't know it was killing people back then. It was even, even the history of this body showed that, you know, in Kentucky's where this thing, Ohio and Kentucky's where this thing came up, a lot of the people in the body were tobacco farmers, you know, up there. They didn't know all of these things that's been revealed now. Well, anyway, so sin is going to be bound again down through the thousand, only on a much greater scale because of the true righteousness and true revelation of its wrong is going to be revealed. And then at verse 3 it said, "And cast him into a bottomless pit and shut him up." That bottomless pit is the beast system, the false religious system that is shut up. It won't be a beast. The beast will be judged, but that will already be accomplished. That'll be judged before this 1,000 years takes place. In the last half of the last prophetical hour, there will be judgment on Babylon, and there won't be any more Babylon. There won't be another beast head. It's going to be finally judged. God's finally going to judge it, and everyone that's still holding on to false religion will be bound and shut up in their false ideology. That's not going to be predominant like it is today. False religion's not going to abound like it abounds today. And all this confusion and all this different types of religion, the Word of God's going to go forth. The body of Christ is going to prevail. And there'll be a seal set upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. That just helps you to see. Right now there's nations being deceived by false religion, by this beast system that's rising up that will dominate the world before it's over with. Until the 1,000 years are finished, or should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. So when there's a resurrection going to take place, the resurrection of the unjust, and those people's their ideas, their false ideas that they died with, they're going to resurrect with those same ideas, and that's going to loose Satan to work again for a little season until they hear the word of God and come under the judgment of the righteous word of God, and that throne of God, the white throne judgment, will be right there. And that's going to, when they come up, that's going to loose that wickedness in their mind is going to operate, and it's going to take time to bring all that under subjection and to bring it under judgment. And then John said, I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is the bride. He said, I saw thrones. Jesus said, he that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. These thrones are those that are going to rule and reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. This is the bride of Christ. And they were beheaded. That doesn't mean their heads were literally cut off, but Jesus became their head. They overcame the headship of Adam, the flesh and carnality and the beast and his image. See, there's people that's going to come up in this that were under the beast during the papacy, the rule of the papacy, down through the dark ages. Then there's an image to the beast that's going to be built down here in the end of the Gentile world. And those that worship the beast and are his image are going to they'll be in the unjust group, but this group here they overcame that. They did not worship the beast. They weren't a part of the beast. Thank God. Aren't you glad today that God has got you out of Babylon and he's preserving you, and he's keeping you protected from being a part of the beast. You already know what the beast system is. You know that all this organizational religion out here is religious babbling, and God's going to judge that. But before he judges it, an image to the beast is going to be formed, and that's in the 13th chapter of the book of Revelations. Let me back up to it just a little bit here. Look in Revelations 13. I'll try to make it fast. But before I do, I want to just show in this chapter, see, it reveals both. See, in the first verse, it says, I, John, he's talking here, stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet was the feet of a bear, and had a mouth, the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Well, this is talking about the Roman Catholic Church in A.D. 325. And that dragon head of Rome, see, the heads of the beast is Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And the seventh head is America. Okay, and right here it's talking about Rome, papal Rome. And it shows that Rome was developed from Greece, which was the leopard. It tells you that in Daniel 7. which was developed from the bear, which was Medo-Persia, which was developed from Babylon, which was the lion. And the dragon here is pagan Rome, which was in the days of Jesus that reigned. It was ruling the whole world. That's how Caesar and the one that gave them, you know, he washed his hands of the matter about Jesus. Pilate. Of course, he went to Herod, and he sent him to Herod, and so they killed him. But that was the Roman government that gave the false religious system of Judaism the right to kill him. But here, this takes place in AD 325 when the dragon, which is Constantine, in 325 gave the Pope of Rome power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it was wounded to death. That was wounded because of the 10 provinces. The 10 horns were the 10 provinces of Rome, and there was two of those provinces that rejected the Pope. And so he couldn't get authority over the whole of the Roman power of the 10 provinces of Rome back there. They wounded his head. They gave him a wound that he couldn't rule the whole world. And it took him to 576, that is the Roman Catholic Church, and the popes came behind the first pope. It took them, 251 years to actually gain enough power to overthrow those two providences and pluck them up. That was that little horn that plucked up two horns, wasn't it? Three horns. Yeah, it was three horns. And that was the Vandals, Ostrogoths, and Tyrules that did that, yes. And so, now after they accomplished that, said he was wounded unto death, but his wound was healed. That's when it was healed in 576. 526. Is that right? 546. Because you take... Is it 538, because you take 1,260 years and add to that, which takes you to 1798, and that ended the Pope's rule in 1798 when the French general threw him in jail, and that ended his rule. But the whole world, look, it said, and all the world wondered after the beast. That's after his wound was healed. And they worshiped the dragon and gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? And who's able to make war with him? But in the 11th verse, John sees another beast coming up out of the earth that had two horns like a lamb and spake as a dragon. That's America. America was lamb-like, but there are two powers, religion and civil power, was lamb-like. Our forefathers founded our Constitution on the Word of God. They were lamb-like. They had righteousness. They were believers of Jesus Christ. They came to America to find freedom of religion from Catholicism and the dragon power. But finally, they're going to speak as a dragon. Finally, religion and civil powers here in America. Can you see that yet? Do you see America's civil powers becoming dragon-like? And they're going to join up with religion, false religion, and all the religions of Christianity will join that system except for those that get the revelation of it. And verse 12 said, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And so, now if you go down into the 14th verse, it said, and it deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of the miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live, and he had power to give life unto the image. So America is going to become the seventh head, and it's going to have power to give life and make an image to the beast. They will finally make it a law. We had one day of this meeting was Brother Glenn Goodwin, a lawyer. I think God brought him among us to help us, to give us all the legalities of what the church scrutiny of the law is today. It's phenomenal. They're going to fix it to where we cannot comply. They're going to make enough laws where we can't comply. You say, well, how are they going to do away with church and state? They're not. They're going to say, they're just going to change their interpretation of the law and say, we've got a right to regulate. We're still giving y'all a right as a church to teach what you want to teach, but we're going to regulate you. They're going to regulate us first on all of the different legal matters. It has to do with, you know, what we can do, what we can preach against, you know, as long as we're not preaching any, involved in any hate crime or influencing people in politics. They're going to regulate what we do and say, and we're going to fall under the scrutiny of that. But they're also going to regulate what about our finances. They're going to keep tightening down on us that, in fact, we found out, I might just go ahead and reveal to the trustees here, that we found out that the trustees are responsible for everything that takes place in the church and its finances, and they can be sued, and they can be sued for everything they own. They own for whatever the church does. If the church loses a lawsuit, they'll get everything the church had. If that ain't enough, they'll go after the trustee stuff. So it might not be such an honorable position to be in, you know, but some of you got to get in here with me anyway. You know, we're going to have to suffer it. But and I'm just going to tell you, before it's over with, as far as the body of Christ is concerned, they could come nail any one of us anytime they wanted to, because we cannot comply. We can't comply to all that. But I don't know if y'all can bleep that or not, but it might ought to be bleeped if you on the recording. But anyway, we're going to get found out. Anyway, I just hope it's later rather than sooner. All right, so there's going to be an image to the beast. And but go back over now to the Revelation 20th chapter. Okay, and I was just showing that these that are going to rule within him, they not worship the beast, neither his image. It's in 4b. Neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. You know what that mark of the beast is? It's believing a bunch of false doctrine. Being marked by this false doctrine of this world. That's what can remove you from worshiping God in truth. But Jesus said to the early church, and it applies to us, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It'll make you free from falsehood. And that's important. That God eventually, in the latter house down here, we're going to have enough of the truth of God that is going to make us free from every false idea. And they received, neither did they receive his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. See, your foreheads, that's your thinking. When you get the mark of the beast in your forehead, you're indoctrinated by false ideology and false religion and false teachings. And then in their hands. That's a ministry. A ministry can get deceived and become a part of Babylon and take the mark of the beast. And you're either going to get it in your mind, or you know the ministry is going to have a part of it, but they're going to put it in the people's minds too. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the bride that's going to rule and reign with Him, and they overcame the beast. See, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years are finished. See, the bride is going to rule and reign and live through the 1,000 years, but the rest of God's people, the rest of the dead, is not going to resurrect until after the 1,000 years is finished and Christ is finally brought. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. Finally, God's going to clean up this world, and righteousness is going to prevail in it. And when He finished with that, He's going to resurrect the unjust. That's when it said, blessed, and this is the first resurrection. This, He said, this I'm talking about, these thrones. This is the first resurrection. And blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death. See, second death's eternal death. Jude talked about that. Being twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Death is overshadowing all of our lives right now. But first death won't get you. Second death's what'll get you. When you get plucked up by the roots, there's nothing left when you're plucked up by the roots. But right now, death may be overshadowing us, but we've got to overcome death. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That's the last thing. Finally, when the last overcomer finally overcomes, I don't care if you're unjust and you're going to be an earth dweller, you still have to be an overcomer. That's why you might as well get busy overcoming right now, because you're going to overcome anyway. If you're going to inherit life, you have to overcome the sinful nature of Adam. You got to go through a process of overcoming and reaching perfection. But second death doesn't have any power over you once you overcome. That's eternal judgment. There's no death. There's no more death. Where there's no sin, there's no death. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and reign with Him 1,000 years. And then when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan will be loosed out of his prison. And he'll go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea. You don't think there's going to be a big resurrection down there? Going to be a big resurrection because of all of God's people that's lived that are unjust are going to come up in that resurrection. And that's going to have to be dealt with. And that's why it's going to lose Satan for a little season. And it's just too many millions of people to deal with and bring them into subjection to the righteousness of the Word of God very fast. And so... And they are going to, some of those people are going to reject the truth of God's Word. Listen, I've talked to many people. I've talked to a lot of people that love God. All right, Brother Jerry, just a minute. That love God and they're serving God, but they absolutely will not open their minds to the truth of God's Word. You can give them 100 scriptures. And they can stand on one and they still will not consider the other 99 that's against them. They won't even take those 99 and say, you've got me beat. You've got too many scriptures. I can't handle all those scriptures. But I got this one little scripture. I'm holding on to it. No, they won't consider. But here you've got a mountain of scriptures that they can't give answers to. But yet they want to hold on to their own ideology. And generally, that is people that is afraid. Fear is what is keeping them from releasing what they've held on to for so many years. See, when you start messing with what people believe, people are afraid. They're afraid for you to mess with that, for you to adjust that. because it puts them in a place that I don't know what I believe now. I remember when I came here, Brother Paul, y'all took everything I believed away from me. And I didn't know what I believed. I didn't know what to preach. I was in no man's land. But I knew that I found something that was better than what I had. And I finally said, look, I'm willing to trade what I got for what y'all got. So I said, give it to me. Let me have it. And I just turned loose of what I believed because I could see I was in a place with people that had far greater understanding of the Word of God than I had. But I wasn't guarding over, you know, my little old bitty bag of nuggets of the Word of God that I had. Here's what I found out. You can give it all up. If you got any truth, you'll get it back. Anything you got that's good, you'll get it back. Uh-huh. He was in a dilemma, wasn't he?
Yeah, he was in.
If you're not hearing him, he's talking about a man that was of the oneness movement that was in a meeting in Fort Worth years ago, and he heard the Godhead being talked on. And when he heard it, he got up and told us. He said, my God, brethren, I see what you're saying. I see the truth you've got on this. But he said, what am I going to do? I'm a leader of a large group of people and a lot of churches. And he said, I can't tell them this. They won't receive it. And he said, but I can't feel like I can leave them. He said, what am I going to do? I can't just leave those people high and dry. Well, Jesus said that. He said, you think I come to bring peace? Nay. He said, but rather division. Because he knew the truth of the Word of God was going to divide people. You know that happens in here. There's people that are in here and come in here. And if they hear these truths of the Word of God and they can't handle them, they'll either finally turn loose of what they've got and accept the truth of the Word of God, or they'll let it plague them until it'll drive them out. That's what listen to this scripture. John said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But there cometh one after me, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. He's going to purge you with fire. He's going to put you through tribulation. And he said, whose fan is in his hand. That's a ministry that takes the Word of God. It's like a fan. It's like a winnowing fan. And it'll blow against you until it'll either blow you out. If you've got too much chaff in your life and you're not willing to give it up, best thing you can do is let the chaff blow and just say, God, give me enough wheat that I can fall in the wheat pile. And he said, whose fan is in his hand and he'll thoroughly purge his floor. And the wheat he'll gather in his corner, but the chaff he'll burn with unquenchable fire. And if you hold on to chaff, you'll blow out with it. You can't hold on to chaff. That's why there's things I've got. But I'm telling you right now, I'm not settled. If I hear something better than what I've got, I'm changing. You, brother, better not stay where I'm teaching you. If it's not right, you better change. If God shows us that we're wrong on something, we've got to change. We can't hold on to chaff. And so, but thank God that He's gave us a mind to at least give up the things we do see that are wrong. And to investigate everything that could be better than what we've got. I told that in a meeting one time. I stood up meeting Brother Liniger. I'd started working with him. And some of the brethren were putting me under a lot of heat because I was working with Brother Liniger. And I told them, I said, let me tell y'all something. I said, let me tell you why I believe this. And I said, and I got it from Brother Liniger. I'll just tell you who I got it from. I said, I'm going to tell you why I believe it. I said, because it makes more sense than anything any one of you have ever taught me on this subject. And I said, but let me tell Brother Leninger something. I said, Brother Leninger, somebody comes along that can make better sense out of it than this, I'm going to change again. He stood up, he said, and I'm going to change with you, Brother Smith. And I believe he would, because he proved he could change. And, you know, I said, we'd be fools not to change on something that makes more sense. You ain't going to lose anything. You can go back if you examine something, you think it's right, and you examine it over and over. I've done that. I've looked at things. I thought, boy, this makes more sense. Then I got down into some scriptures that defeated it. And I said, whoops, I don't make sense after all. So I got to let that go. That, to me, that's wisdom. That's being wise. That's not being foolish. All right, so let's see, where are we at? What verse am I in? They went up to the breadth of the earth and compassed and the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down out of God and devoured them. In other words, there will be many in the resurrection of the unjust. They're unjust and they've got the wrong spirit and they won't change, but God won't judge them eternally until He gives them a chance. He'll give them an opportunity to hear the truth, but many of them are going to reject it and try to form another system. But God's going to destroy them. They'll never get to first base in their system because God is going to, He'll destroy them. He's going to give them a chance to hear the truth, but if they reject it, you see, if we had a sevenfold light today like they had in the early church and we rejected that, what could save us? You're worthy of eternal damnation if you reject Jesus Christ and the truth. See, the Antichrist is rejecting Christ, whether you're rejecting Him personally or whether you're rejecting the body of Christ. That is Christ. And people who reject gets an opportunity to hear this. You're on thin ice when you reject it. But God knows people's hearts and He won't judge them eternally until they get an opportunity, if they have to come up in the resurrection of the unjust, to hear it. So, Brother Jerry, you had a question.
I think you answered the question that I had, but I'm going to ask it anyway. If I died unjust, and I came up at the end of the 1,000 years, and I still would not accept the truth that I had heard, and then I was counted unworthy, would I wind up in this Gog and Magog fighting against the body? Would I be amongst those people there?
Yes.
But that was the question I had, but I think you answered question
if you
for me
reject the truth, once you resurrect and hear the whole truth in a sevenfold light. In other words, there's nothing lacking. There's no it proves itself out, and the truth of the Word of God and the power of God is there to bear witness of it. Just remember, you might think you wouldn't, but look at how many thousands and millions of people rejected Jesus Christ. Here's a man that resurrected people from the dead. He healed every kind of disease. He went about doing good. He walked on water. What else could he have done? And yet people rejected him. And God still let those people wait until they could receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost and hear a whole sevenfold light ministry bring this, because Jesus talked to those that was His in parables, because they were a special chosen people to do the work. But when they began to talk, a sevenfold light, Jesus said it. He said that is spoken in secret is going to be shouted from the housetop. He said this is going to be revealed. The world is going to have an opportunity to hear the whole matter and its complete truth and understanding. And as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. The whole world was waiting on that world, and it's waiting on it today. for a ministry and a people to manifest the Word of God, the sons of God to be manifested in this world. For you to be around people in shoe leather that have become like Jesus Christ, that are walking around in perfection and doing a work of God. And so, and if you reject that, there's nothing else God could show you to save you by. And it'll be the same way in the end of the 1,000 years. You're going to see that, those that come up in the unjust. Let's go on so I can get to that, because dinner is about ready. Have them let me know when it is ready. Tell them if it's almost ready to slow down just a little bit. And the devil, verse 10, that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are. So the spirit of the world, those people that resurrect in the spirit of the world, and the deceptiveness of the and carnality and subtlety of the flesh, those are going to be judged. They're going to be cast into fire and brimstone, or judgment, where the beast and false prophet are. God is going to torment that system day and night. In other words, God's not going to let up on that system. He's going to just keep hammering. The ministry just going to keep proving and keep casting that down and shutting that up. And judgment's going to keep hitting them. And he said, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, and whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no more place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And here's what we had in Bible study. And the books were opened. Right there, that word books is talking about writings or records. You're an epistle, read and known among men. See, the Word of God's being ministered to you, and it's writing on the tables of your heart. Isn't that what the Bible said? This is the covenant that I'll make with them in those days, Jeremiah 31:31. I'll put my laws in their minds and write it in their heart. This I'm going to write on your heart. You're going to become known and read among all men. The Word of God. You become, the characteristics of God is impregnated in your mind. And you become like Jesus. He was the firstborn among many brethren. And so, your book, these books are open. You are a book today. There's a writing. You're being wrote upon with the Word of God. I'm writing on your mind today. If you're listening to me and God's quickening what I'm saying, I'm impregnating your mind with the Word of God, and there's something happening in your life that's changing your nature. It's changing your character. You're being transformed by the Word of God and the renewing of your mind. And the books down there are going to be open. You're going to resurrect, and there's a record. There's a writing. In God's mind, He's got a record. Brother Talley was telling me how Brother Nick Grick one time told him, said, your subconscious is a record of everything that's gone on in your life. And I told him, I said, I agree with that. I said, the subconscious, you might not, you know, there's some things in your subconscious that your subconscious don't have understanding. That's why you have all these bizarre dreams, and there's all kinds of things goes on in your mind. I've been taking this stuff that purges the toxins out of your system, you know, and it even purges your mind. It's just pure nutrition, but I think our minds even have to be purged. and where we can get to where we can think more clear. I think our subconscious minds are, you know, live in some state of confusion of things we don't understand. And our imagination of our mind does a lot of things with all of that. But in our subconscious, is a record of everything that's ever happened in our life. Somebody asked me, I think it was Brother Sister Oates, I think, said, what about when God forgives you and that's erased? She said, is this penciled in? I said, no, it's not penciled in. I said, God has a record of everything you ever done. Now, when He forgives you, He forgets that for the purpose of judgment. But He don't forget it for the purpose of correcting the principles that you're violating. There's things in your spirit that you are violating. And God knows what causes you to do the things that you've done that you had to get forgiveness for. Now, He forgives you, and He won't remember that against you for judgment. He's not going to hold it against you, but He is going to correct you. And God has to know what's wrong with you and what's in your life that's got to be corrected. And so there's a record. God is where you're going to be judged according to your deeds. Everything that goes on in your life, God's got to judge you of that. He's got to get it out of you. If it's wrong, it's got to get corrected. And so the books are open. I'm a book. You're a book. Nethaniah, you're a book, son. Did you know that? Yeah, you are. Shake your head up and down. You're a book. You're a writing. God's recording. He's recording what's happening in your life. He knows when you come up here in the Holy Ghost. He knows the first time the Holy Ghost began to work in your life. And He's got a record of all of His children. He's mindful of all of them. And even our thoughts are louder than words to God. God knows. Sometimes I've told Him, I said, God, I know You heard that. I just thought it. And I said, don't hold that against me. I said, I'm trying to get this worked out. I said, I know that ain't the right thinking. Sometimes I tell God, I know You know what I thought. I know You know what I'm thinking. Oh, God. Sometimes I've even done things. I said, oh, God, I know You've seen that. I said, that wasn't right. I want to repent right now. There's things I've done and I've said, God, I don't know if that's right or wrong. I'm not certain about this. But I'm asking You to help me to know. Help me to know. I want to serve You. And then, you know, do any of y'all have any fear of telling God? Do you have any fear of saying, God, just go ahead and work whatever You want to work in my life? Has anybody got a fear of that? Because you're afraid God's going to take you up on it? Let me tell you something. He's a great God and a great Father, and He understands you, and He's a far better parent than you are. And I don't care if you say, God, just go on and put it on me. He's just going to look at you and say, you couldn't take it if I did. Yeah, He'd just say, I'm hearing you talk, but you're just babbling. He'd say, I'm going to deal with you the way you're supposed to be dealt with. So don't think God's not going to take advantage of you. He's not going to whip you just because you say, well, I want God to just pour it on me. Well, he's wise enough to know you can't take being poured on. And so He's still going to be merciful to you, and even in your folly. So that's just how He is. He's just a great God. He can bear with you. You know, we preachers hadn't done it as good a job as God does. You know, there's been times I said, God, why hadn't you beat the stuffings out of that person? I preached to them. Don't you see what I see? And I've had to watch God down through the years, and I've had to wonder and think about that, and then I finally come to the conclusion that God's more tender than I am. He's more merciful. He's got more patience. He's not as mean as I am. So I'm trying to get to a place to where I can see when God gets on your case, I get on it with Him. I get on the bandwagon. I said, all right. You know, sometimes when I'm talking up here, I know when I'm working on your case, and I know when God's helping me work on it and when it's just me working on it. And I've tried to learn to get off of your case if God ain't helping me. Because I found that it don't do nothing but make you mad and cause you to do things you ought not do. It's bad enough when God's really in it. So I'm trying to work with Him now best I can. Pray for me. All right, so he sees this place of judgment and the dead and the books are open. That's you. That's your book, your record. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. That's the Word of God. This other book, if you look that word there, that book is a different word than the books. Where it says the books were opened, that's you. That's you. That's your book. And another book was, that's a different book. The other book. That's the book of life. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Okay, well, just a minute. Let me. No, everyone that's not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. So here, your book's open. Down in the end of 1,000 years, God's opening your book. He's opening your record. If you come up in the resurrection of the unjust. But what I'm telling you is right now, your book is being written. And your book is being opened right now. God's judging our lives right now. There's a certain amount of judgment going forth on our lives right now. The Word of God's judging us. The book of life, which is the Word of God. If you look up the book of life, you'll find out, if you go back and you search that word, you'll find out that it says in the book of Moses, or in the book of Isaiah, or in the book of Psalms, it is written. This is what's wrote. That's the book of life. The book of life is the Word of God that judges our lives. But these books, that's a scroll out of the book. That's a scroll, that's you, that's your life. You're the epistle that He's got a record of. That's how He judges you. He's judging you of your deeds. And He's got a record of them. It's just like those books right there in Malachi 3. Is it the 16th verse? Is that where it is? Yes. Malachi 3:16 said, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written." These are all these Old Testament worthies that feared God, and they spoke often to one another concerning the things of God. They gathered together. They had church like we're having church, similar. Whatever the order was in their day of how God had them doing it. And a book of remembrance was written. That's the same book. It's the same kind of book that's talked about over here in Revelation 20. It's a book of remembrance, or a book of record. God remembers all your deeds. And He's going to open that and He's going to judge you by the book of life, which is the Word of God. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books. And according to their works. Yes. No, that book's there. I believe I'm right. I believe that book's there, and this book. I think this book. Look up that books. It's saying. Right. Yeah, but. I think the Greek word is the same word as the books. As the book, the other book. Just a second, let me find it. No, those right there, he's not referring to Malachi, but he's referring to the books there in Revelation 20. As soon as I get my Bible up. That's right. Everybody's got a book of record, and it's judged by the book of life, which is the Word of God. That's what it boils down to. No, they're the dead there. Yeah, this is talking about graveyard dead that's coming up. These three categories of people is what he's dealing with. The dead that he's going to judge. Let me get, it's in 12, I think. And the dead are judged out of those things written in the books. Which is, it's written out of the books, which is, that's the word 975. It's the same as the books. In other words, your record. Yeah, it's the books. Let's see, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. In other words, the record of your works and the deeds that's in your life that you're going to be judged by. And then it says, the sea gave up the dead as in it. That's the sea of humanity out here. That's the ungodly world. There's a lot of saints, just like there's saints right here that was in this church that are not here today. They've went out into the world. They've backslid. And they're being judged, or they're going to be judged, because they're backslid, they're unjust. And then the dead. Now I don't think there's too many people, but there's some people in this room that death is reigning in their life. They're not, all you young people, listen to me for just a minute. Let me get your attention. I want y'all to get it. The death gives up the dead that's in it. Death is, when death is reigning in your life, sin, it causes death, and death's overshadowing in your life. And if you're not living right, and you know you're not living right, then you're in this category and you're unjust. Death is reigning in your life. But if you're living by faith and you're dedicated, you're doing all you know to do. I'm serving God and I'm not living in sin. But there's people that comes to church that knows they're not living right, and I know they're not living right. Much less God. They know they're not living a dedicated life. They're in this category. And if they die in that condition, they're unjust and they won't come up until the end of the 1,000 years, and they will be judged according to all their deeds. And they will have to receive this, and they will have to overcome sin. That's why I beckon you young people, get on board now with overcoming. Make up your mind. Get committed. Make up your mind. I'm not going the way of the world. I'm not going my own thinking. I'm not going to do my own will. I'm going to dedicate myself to God and serve Him with all my might. And I'm going to put all my mind, soul, and strength in it, just like Jesus said to do. And I'm trusting Him to lead and direct me. He won't fail you. God won't fail you. You don't have to think, I don't know. I'm going to go ahead and do what I'm going to do, but I'm going to ask God to bless it. Well, you'll make a lot of mistakes, and you'll get a lot of scars that you'll have to overcome if you do it that way. And you may not ever get God's help enough to get you out of that spirit. And then hell is religion. There's people out here in Babylon. That's a hellish condition. There's people that are twofold more the child of hell. It's not talking about a burning hell that God's going to get up out of that. They're not going to give up any dead. That's not talking about that. But see, I don't know how to handle this out there. But God is going to, He's going to judge all these people according to their record. Well, God's judging us right now according to their record. I don't want to be in any one of these categories. All right, then it said, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So, finally, we're going to be measured by the book of life. And it says then, where does it say that? Right above that. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is second life. The reason The reason the sea's not in that, because he gets everybody out of the sea and they're no longer in the sea. See, they're either dead, they're in death or hell still. Because when he resurrected them, they might have been in the sea, but now they're going to hear the word of God. God's there, he's got them arrested, they're going to hear it. They're going to be standing before a white throne judgment. It's going to be preached to them, and there is no more sea. God's going to judge the sea. There ain't going to be any ungodly world, because righteousness is going to rule. It's going to reign. And so, but if you stay in death, you can stay in death even though God tries to give you the truth. Or you can stay in a hellish condition and believe a bunch of false things and try to set up a false religious system to war against the very people of God. I know it don't hardly seem like that could be right, but if you look back at the early church, you can see it. You can see how that false religion warred against Christ when they saw a manifestation of Him in its fullness. And they still warred against Him and rejected it. And so they judged themselves back there unworthy. They're not going to come up because they saw this sevenfold light I'm talking about. But then after the church fell away and it went in darkness, and even before the church, those that didn't resurrect, Matthew 27:52, all of Abraham's children are going to come up, saints. God's not judging anybody eternally until they get an opportunity to hear this. The Bible said they're going to number like the sand of the sea. People said, y'all taking away from hope. I don't see how you can say that. We're given all the hope you can imagine. Every child of God that ever lives is going to get an opportunity to stand before the judgment seat, a great white throne that's full of mercy and grace, but it's full of judgment to equal it. It's a perfect balance that'll save you to the uttermost, out of the guttermost, if you'll just let it. Hallelujah. So, I'm thankful today. Yes.
Real quick question. Okay.
Yes, it'll be, but it will be the Jewish ministry that Christ is the head of, and the bride. He's going to have a bride to work with him. That's why it's not going to take another 2,000 year world to handle. Look, God dealt with the Jews for 2,000 years, and was able to bring a harvest and make up bride members in it. Then he dealt with the Gentiles now 2,000 years, and he's going to finish making up the bride in this. Then he's going to save every other nation in the world. And when we talk about the Gentiles, really, America is the Gentile nation that God's finally brought everything out of the Gentiles to, where he's culminated it into the body of Christ. And then he's going to reach other nations. He's reaching them some right now. But we ain't even started. We've got the whole world and every nation in it to comb over this land in and bring them in subjection to righteousness. And they've got to hear it in its fullness. And God's going to accomplish that in 1,000 years. But he's going to do it with the bride and Jesus and a sevenfold light that will continue, because number one, the Jews will hold it there because they won't fall away, because they've got, God's held them in the law of Moses and in the prophets. And when they receive the revelation, they're going to get the whole sevenfold message, and they'll be able to hold that. But plus, they're going to have Jesus has got the help of the bride for 1,000 years. Yes. Okay. The